The most widely discussed passage of Philippians by Bart D. Ehrman, read by John Paul Middlesworth. To conclude this mini-thread on Philippians, which is part of my maxi-thread nutshell summaries of each book of the New Testament, I would like to provide two posts on the passage of this small book that is discussed by scholars far more than any other, the Christ poem of chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, where Paul indicates that Christ was first a divine being in the heavenly realm who then came to earth as a human to die for the sins of others, and then was exalted to an even higher position than before when God made him the Lord of all. It's a remarkable and much debated passage. At the least, one can say that it shows that Paul, even though he is our very earliest Christian writer, held to some kind of incarnation Christology. Christ was a divine being who became human. Before quoting the passage, I should say that one of the reasons it has been so widely studied by scholars is that it has long been thought to be a previously existing composition about Christ that Paul is actually quoting. That is, that it is not simply something he was writing in the midst of composing this letter. Scholars have frequently called it, wrongly, a hymn. That's wrong because, as I've been told by an expert in the field of ancient music, it doesn't actually scan as music. But in any event, it is highly structured in a balanced fashion and thus seems to be more like a poem than prose. The reasons for thinking that Paul is quoting rather than composing it are pretty compelling, and I will get to them eventually. For now, I want to point out the rhythmic structure. To urge their service for others, the Philippians are told, quote, "Have the same mind in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus," unquote. And then the poem slash hymn about Christ begins. Who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped after. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of a human. And being found in human shape, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reasons for taking this to be a quotation of a previously existing poem, probably not composed by Paul, are, as I said, numerous. There are a number of words that occur here that you will not find anywhere else in Paul, including some of the key ones. Form, as in form of God, form of a slave. Grasped after, and shape, as in human shape, for example. Moreover, a number of the concepts found here are not expressed elsewhere, including the idea that Jesus was in God's form and had opened to him the possibility of grasping after divine equality before becoming human, and that he became human by emptying himself, which is usually interpreted to mean that he gave up the exalted prerogatives he had in order to become human. And a bit trickier to get one's mind around, the second half of the poem does not fit well into its literary context. This will take some explaining. The poem appears to divide in half. Each half has three stanzas, and each stanza is made up of three lines. The first half, the first three stanzas, has to do with the condescension of Christ, where, as a pre-existent divine being in the form of God, he chose to forego becoming equal with God and instead lowered himself by becoming human, and then lowered himself even further by submitting obediently to death. The final phrase of the final stanza of the condescension half, "even death on a cross," seems to make that line too long, and moreover, unlike the rest of the poem, is indeed very much of a Pauline kind of phrase. And so it is often thought that Paul added that part to what he was quoting. The second half, the final three stanzas, have to do with the subsequent exaltation of Christ. Note it begins with, "therefore." I tell my students that in interpreting a text, they should always ask what the therefore is there for. Here, it is giving the consequence of Jesus' condescension. Because he gave up what he had in the heavenly realm and was obedient to death, God exalted him even higher than he was before. How high was Jesus exalted? Every knee will bow in worship to him, and every tongue of every living being will confess that Jesus is the Lord of all. That's pretty exalted. I'll explain even more fully how exalted it is in a future post. Now, when I indicated that the second half, the exaltation, does not fit well into its literary context, that's because of how this poem is being used by Paul in the letter to the Philippians. He is quoting it, as he himself indicates in Philippians 2:3-4, to urge his readers to follow Christ's example and not to look out for themselves or to their own interests, but only the interests of others. That's what Christ did. He gave up his divine prerogatives to become human, and as a human, he was obedient to the point of dying for others. The Philippians should similarly give themselves to others. But the second half of the poem indicates that since Christ did that, God highly exalted him above where he was before. The thing is, if that is the motivation someone has for a life of service for others, then in fact they really are simply serving themselves, doing good to others so as to be personally rewarded. And that's why scholars have long thought the second half doesn't seem to fit as well into the literary context as the first half. But that means Paul is simply quoting an earlier poem that he, and possibly the Philippians, already knew. He quotes the whole thing, even though part of it doesn't make his point, and in fact, upon reflection, may work against his point. And that means that the poem was around before Paul, which means it was before the letter to the Philippians, which makes it pre-Pauline, which makes it very old indeed, which means incarnation Christologies were probably around before Paul. And that seems both, well, cool and important. I'll have a few more things to say about the Christ poem in the next post.